So this is the last class on James. I've really appreciated the opportunity to study this with you guys. The classes have been extremely beneficial for me. I appreciate you bearing with me, and I'm saying this preemptively because you're going to have to bear with me in this class. This is a difficult class. This last class. Some of the things that James has in this text are difficult, and we have to work through these things. And so thank you for your patience with me to this point. And as we get into the class today, hopefully you won't forget that patience in the next 45 minutes. To this point, a lot of the discussion has centered around what we talked about at the end of chapter 3 with this division of two wisdoms, okay? And what are those two wisdoms? Earthly and heavenly wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. Earthly wisdom, what are those two things that he mentions about that earthly wisdom? Okay, bitter jealousy and selfish envy, or selfish ambition, right? Selfish ambition. So they are things that I don't have, things that I want. Right? And I see other people have them. I want those things, right? Bitter jealousy. Selfish ambition pertains to that, as well as my focus on the things that I do is about pleasing me, about getting what I want. And we've seen that the dispersed Jewish Christians that James is writing to seem to have problems with that in many different areas. And so he's trying to correct them in that way. And I think we want to remember, too, that it wasn't just that they were all like, all that they were doing was being selfishly ambitious or having bitter jealousy, but they were kind of trying to combine the two wisdoms, right? They were doing things that looked spiritual, but then the reasoning that they were using was earthly reasoning. It was based on what they wanted to do and their own desire. But as we come to the end of James chapter 5, there are some exhortations that are being given, which I think still have those thoughts within them. But I think that they're the way that James is choosing to wrap the letter up to give them kind of some parting thoughts. And I think we are even started that all the way back in chapter 5, verse 7, where he starts out by saying, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and in the late rain." And he says, "You to be patient." He talks about endurance. He gives examples of endurance in the prophets, in Job, dealing with suffering with that enduring mentality. And I think that this is him, as he's wrapping up this letter, saying, what I'm writing to you, you need to endure in these things. Because while it may seem very difficult right now because of the suffering that's going on around you, because of the persecution that you may be receiving, because a Christian is not promised some kind of great physical life. That's not the intent of the gospel. As you see those things, as you deal with those struggles, endure, because the greater reward is not in how many things you receive in this life. It's not in a physically perfect body. It's not in being part of the nation that rules the world from a national standpoint. It is being part of the body of Christ, which has a produce that is far greater than what this world has to offer. And so he'll come back to that idea of suffering starting in verse 13. And we'll go ahead and just start by reading verse 13 through 18 to start, and then we'll wrap up with 19 through 20 at the end. So if someone would please read James 5, verses 13 through 20, or 13 through 18 here for me.
"Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man and accomplished much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it must not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
Thank you. Okay, so if I were to ask you, in these 18 verses, what is the subject of discussion? What would you say it is?
Prayer.
Okay. I have just given a quick underline of basically all the places where it mentions prayer, or I've included in that singing praises. Singing praises to who? God, right. So they're still reaching the Lord. It's still an intent of looking to the Lord, and we'll get back to that in just a minute. But you can see, he must pray, sing praises, pray over him. The prayer offered in faith, pray for one another. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah prayed earnestly, and he prayed again. That's a lot for really six verses to be discussing prayer. And so this is the emphasis that James is giving. Is this the first time we've seen prayer in James? All right, how good of a job have Glenn and I done? Chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, what does he do? You ask God for it, okay? And we see prayer there. That's the positive side. He's saying, do this, right? If you're lacking wisdom, ask God for this. This is the right way to do it. In chapter 4, we see them doing something the wrong way, right? What do we see about their prayer in the beginning of chapter 4? Right. You ask and you're not receiving it because the reason that you ask is selfish ambition. It's evil motives. It's so that you can spend it on your pleasures, right? So James has kind of touched on prayer a couple of times here where he says, look, when you pray, go to God for wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. He'll give it to you. And then secondly, there is a proper way to pray. There are proper things to pray for. And they're not things that you can get for your own selfishness to spend on your own selfish desire. Here he comes back, and I think the emphasis here on prayer is, I think it's a couple of things. One, I think we clearly see the power of prayer here. I mean, do you see that? Do you see, like, what prayer does? I think there is a clear indication, especially when we get down to Elijah. And it's like, here's the example of Elijah. The power that is not in the prayer specifically, but in what prayer does because it connects us to the one who has power to accomplish the things that we're praying for. We see great authority in that. But I think the other thing, and I do want us to be very clear on this, is that prayer is something that we have to always be doing. Our prayer is an indication of our view of God, right? He starts in verse 13 by saying, is anyone suffering? He must pray. Is any cheerful? He is to sing praises. Now, if we were to look back in James, which of these two things do you think is probably more likely for the people he's talking to? Probably the suffering, right? We've seen that. 1 verse 2, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Remember, when you encounter various trials, that's going to happen. It's the way he talks about it. It seems like it is already happening, and he's asking them to endure during those things by looking at those trials correctly, understanding that endurance comes from those and being made more perfect by those trials. Chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. 5, 6. This is where he's talking about the rich have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. And then chapter 5, verse 10, he turns around and says, as an example, brethren, of how to deal with this suffering that you're dealing with and how to do it with patience, take a look at the prophet. So I think we can see in James, and this is not everything, but these are just kind of a few places that I've snipped this out of what James has written. We see that suffering is something that they are very likely dealing with. But do you think everybody that he's writing to was looking at their life and just being like, it's nothing but suffering right now? Do you think that was like every person's perspective that would read this letter? Right? Is everybody in here looking at their life right now and going, it's pretty much all suffering? There is no cheerfulness. No, I don't think so. Okay, so he gives kind of both ends of the spectrum. He says, look, are you suffering? What are you to do? Look to God in prayer, right? Well, what if you're on the opposite end of the spectrum and you're cheerful? What are you to do? Look to God in praise, right? Both of these things have your mind directed towards God. Why is that important?
We're not depending on ourselves. We're depending on God.
Right, right. It's not a selfish ambition focus. It's not a self-centered focus. Whenever something happens and you immediately look to God, right, then it's not me looking inward. It's me looking towards God. What else? Why is this important in both ends of the spectrum?
It's temptation to look to ourselves,
right,
or with pride or with pity,
mm-hmm,
and forget the blessings that we have from God and forget God.
Right. I think that it's easy to forget God in one or both of these situations, right? And I think it's different for every person. I think some people are a lot more likely to look to God in those times of suffering, and some people are more likely to bless God in those times of plenty, in those times of cheerfulness. And maybe sometimes it's really just both extremes cause us to forget God. And I think that James is giving you both of those to say, look, from this position of cheerfulness to this position of suffering and everywhere in between, God is your viewpoint. Right? It's always directed back towards God, whether it's praises for the blessings or whether it's prayers during the time of suffering. The focus is on God. And I think that sets the tone for a lot of what we're seeing throughout this, is he's giving some examples of that. Whenever you're struggling, whenever you're going through difficulty, oftentimes our perspective is solve it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And James is going to give some commands in this that really are not telling you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I think there's work inherent in everything that he's saying here, but it's with the recognition that that work is not going to be to your salvation. It's really going to be just you trying to fit yourself into God's will. Glenn, did you have?
Yeah, I think, prayer kind of reveals your maturity as a Christian. In other words, as a new or non-Christian, I don't think you're praying for the blessings because you probably think those are coming from your effort.
Right.
But as a mature Christian, mm-hmm, you realize where those blessings are coming from. So I think, mm-hmm, that prayer typically is, oh, I've just found out I've got an illness,
mm-hmm,
and now I'm praying for that suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I think some of that selfish type of prayer happens. I've
right,
often heard it say, some people use prayer like a spare tire.
Uh-huh.
They only use it when they need it.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Or like a vending machine,
right,
right? When I need something, I get it from God by mentioning a prayer. Awesome.
Yeah. Also, the scripture says that in God we live, in,
mm-hmm,
God we exist.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is a good example that besides he was in the flesh,
mm-hmm,
his connection was with the Father in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
He always wanted to keep in prayer.
Right.
Despite he was God.
He was God in the flesh, right?
So if we are his creation, and if he, we are, we exist, our connection is to pray.
Right, exactly. That's the avenue that God has blessed us with. And we'll get to a little bit further along that line in just a minute. Paul?
You'll get some incident with Elijah, but he was the ultimate example. When he was on Carmel,
right,
he said, may this bring glory. Would you do this? May this bring,
uh-huh,
glory to you.
Uh-huh.
That's what we should be thinking.
Right.
Whether, mm-hmm, it's happy or sad, this is bringing glory to God.
Right. And I would say that all the greatest prayers that we read throughout Scripture, and that's a fantastic example because it's clear, not just in the action that he takes and what he prays for, but he verbally says, this is for your glory. But I think about like what Nehemiah prays for, what Solomon prays for, what Daniel prays for, what Jeremiah, like, they're all praying for things to the glory of God. And I think it's very, very evident in those scriptures as well. Bonnie?
Life being what it is, and human nature being the way it is, sometimes we wake up just feeling good.
Mm-hmm.
And things are good. I mean, maybe we don't have something to put finger on. So, and that's the time to be thankful. Don't,
right.
Don't be selfish with that feeling.
Right.
You know, but thank God. Mm-hmm. It says the same phrase. Mm-hmm. Now, I thought, well, I think we would get into that statement, you know, mm-hmm. do I start breaking out a song at home? That tells me to be quiet.
Just tell her I'm doing what James 5:13 says. Why don't you sing with me?
Sing with me. Yeah. Assembly is saying, but either way, I'm just singing.
I look through the Psalms and see the things that David wrote, and I see those as singing praises, where David clearly knew what God had done, and he lifted those words up to the Lord. I don't think it necessarily has to be. I mean, we spend a decent amount of time in our cars. I don't think there would be anything wrong with lifting up some songs of praise to God in those times. Sure.
I know it says sing when you're happy. Mm-hmm. But sometimes if you can't verbalize a prayer right at the moment, mm-hmm. You can sing mm-hmm. when you're sad.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of lifts you up. When my husband was dying often, when I would go home from the hospital mm-hmm. to try to get myself ready to see my kids,
mm-hmm.
I would sing hymns to all of my
homes. Mm-hmm.
I definitely wasn't singing because I was so happy.
Right, right.
But I was just trying to depend on God. The way I
could. Right, right. And I think that songs allow us to do that. Some of those same songs that are praise that Daniel wrote, within the same psalm, they have the difficulty that David is dealing with. And he voiced the difficulty and still relied on God to praise him for who he was.
You know, all of this conversation also reminds me of the fact that the role of the Holy Spirit is that in intercessory at times where he expresses things that we cannot.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I think we underestimate or take for granted that blessing.
Right. Because I think that I know there are times where I'm in a position where I don't have the wisdom to know, like, what's the right thing to do. God, I don't even know what your will is in this thing. And that's literally what I pray. Like, I don't have the words to say, you know, that I need this to happen or this to happen, because I don't know what's best. But I know that you hear my prayer, my desire to follow you, and that these terrible words that I'm offering up to you, that the Holy Spirit can bring them to you in such a way that will be pleasing to you, that is much deeper, and the groanings are in far lower tones than anything that I'm offering up as well.
Two things. One of the things I was going to say is kind of like what Sherry brought up, like when we were driving home in the torrential rain on Wednesday, you know, and we have to drive all the way to Marietta, you know, it's downpouring and you can't see the lanes. And so, you know, prayer and songs is a must to keep our mind, you know, we know that we belong to him,
right.
You know, in the flesh and in the spirit.
Yeah.
But also just, I think that praying the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
I mean, I think that was like really valuable advice that someone gave to me
mm-hmm.
In the past. It's like literally taking scripture
right, right.
and praying God's word.
Yeah.
And I guess that's kind of like what Elijah did when he was asking about, you know, the rain.
Yeah, so we're going to talk about that in just a minute too. Yes, the scriptures are full of the proper words to say to God. I think that's really evident. They are penned by men, directed by the Holy Spirit. And so we know that those things that are stated are clear. There are even things that God himself says of himself that when we turn around and praise him with those same words. Like when God proclaims who he is in Exodus 34, like there are other men later in the Bible that say those exact same things to God because they know that those are things that are pleasing to God. Ms. Kate.
I found that suffering or going through sickness or whatever, go within you. Praise God, sing songs, you know, even when you can't verbalize it out, you know, do it within.
Mm-hmm.
I find that it makes you feel better.
Mm-hmm.
And you forget about what's going on. You know.
Right. And I think that idea of directing yourself to God, it takes a little bit of off of me, thinking about me, because I'm too busy thinking about God. I'm too busy saying, like, God can answer these prayers and praising God, saying who he is, and this is what I know about God. And I do think that we receive peace in that. And I think that there are scriptures that talk about, you know, if you're anxious about the difficulties that are going on in your life, what do? You pray in thanksgiving, because I stopped thinking so much about myself and I start being more willing to offer thanksgiving to God. And that's a way in which I take the focus off of me and I put it on God. I trust in him. Okay, so we've spent so much time on the first verse, and we haven't gotten to the difficult questions of verses 14 and 15 in particular. So let's go ahead and, oh, this is something that we've talked a good bit about already, but I just want to put these things up. Prayer requires faith, which is not within. It's looking to God. It requires selflessness and humility. I can't talk to God like the Pharisee that said, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like this sinner over here, this tax collector. I tithe, I do all these great things for you. Not an acceptable prayer, not a prayer God hears. That's not prayer. It has to be selfless and humble. And in that humility is that my desire is not to take God's will and bend it to my will. That humility says, I'm trying to take my will and align it better with God every time I speak to him. And that's going to have a requirement of looking in God's word and seeing what his will is. And we'll just go ahead and mention this with Elijah. Elijah knew that his prayer would direct the people to God. Elijah says, I know that God said that he would oppress his people in a lot of different ways, including bringing things like blight and famine if they turn from him. It's God's will that they would be woken up. And my prayer is that it would not rain on this earth so that God's people might see him more clearly and turn back to him. And then he turns around and prays 3.5 years later, and the rain comes. Maybe we'll have a few minutes to look a little bit more in depth at that. But I'm just going to seriously doubt it. Okay. Verses 14 and 15, is any among you sick? Okay. Do people have questions about these two verses? Like, are these?
No,
you're good?
Let's move on.
All right, let's move on. Okay. Good. Well, I'll just display questions that people other than Clayton have.
I'll try to help you out.
Well, it's in my PowerPoint, so it has to come up at some point. Okay, so there's a question. Is this a spiritual or a physical sickness? Like, that's what people bring up a lot of times. The options are that it's all talking about spiritual sickness. There is no physical sickness that's mentioned here. That there is talk about spiritual sickness and then also talk about, talk about physical sickness and then also talk about spiritual sickness. Or that this is all physical sickness, which I don't think anybody leans on. So I'll just go ahead and tell you, I think that it's talking about both. I think it starts with physical sickness and it goes to spiritual sickness. The argument for spiritual would be, look, call the elders because they're spiritual leaders. They're there to guide you, to pray for you, to help you. They're not doctors, right? They're not there for physical needs. And then also this in verse 15, this need to receive healing of sin. If he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. So, you know, maybe this is all speaking about spiritual sickness. Like I said, I've already told you the position that I hold. I think that the first part is talking about a physical sickness that's happening. And the reasons are, some of these are maybe a little bit more, some of these are a little more concrete, and some of them I think are contextual. First of all, the idea that you are calling the elders because you're stuck in your house sick and you need them to come to you, that there is a clear kind of separation of the physical and the spiritual. It says, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven of him. I see that as like this making a separation between the two, the healing or the raising up through this because of the sickness, and then the committing of the sins being two separate things because of the and if he has committed sins, being placed there as well. Also, the word for sick here, asthenio, there are a couple of places where it's used to talk about weakness spiritually, but it always says spiritual weakness, spiritual sickness. There's always a word that's used to show, like, okay, this is a sickness, but it's talked about with respect to spiritual struggling in that way. Everywhere else, it's always a physical sickness. So because of that, I think that it's probably, because it's not modified here in any way, I think that it's probably sickness. And then there's a lot of debate about the oil. We are not doing that this morning. we do know that in the story of the Good Samaritan, whenever the Good Samaritan comes and sees that he has been beaten and he's about to die on the side of the road, he pours oil and wine on him as part of the medicinal purposes there. So maybe that's the purpose of that. And listen, if we have time at the end of class, which is not going to happen, you can tell me all the different perspectives and everything. Glenn's going to give it to me anyway.
No, I know this may be moving ahead, but verse 16 to me plays into the idea of the elders involved here. Verse 16 is talking about the prayer of the righteous man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've kind of deemed that the eldership is the righteous among them.
Right, right. Like,
that plays in.
The reason that they've been appointed as elders right. is because they've lived a life that displays righteousness, and they should be, as shepherds of God's people, righteous that are coming to do that. And I think that's 100%. I think also just stepping back again and thinking about what we looked at just in the whole of the text. Look to God when you're suffering, right? And this is unselfish, or I don't want to say unselfish. Like, this is not my own strength in any way. This is not, oh, I'll get through this. I'll deal with this. I can just power through. Like, this is not only you praying, but it's calling somebody else to come to you to pray, right? So this looks not inward at what I can do, my own abilities and my own strengths. It's looking outward not just to God, but to those that are righteous before God to also come and take part in this as well. Okay.
And what? I think that's another way you possibly could look at it too. You just know a lot of times when people are sick, they kind of, they may be lose hope that they're on the illness,
right.
And
mm-hmm.
that prayer may, you know, raise them up where they're kind of back to the place where they need to be spiritually, whether
right.
they recover from the illness or not.
Right.
It's the faithfulness where they need
right.
to be. So that may be another.
I think that's part of this, if he has committed any sins. Like, if you're calling the elders to come to you, like, guess what the elders are going to talk to you about? Your spiritual state. How are you doing with the Lord? And that may be particularly difficult if you're lying in a bed thinking, I may never get up from this. And you may really, really need, in fact, you probably really, really do need, not just the prayers of for strength of the body, but more importantly, the prayers for the strength of your spirit. The strength and the difficulty that comes from suffering. Is any of you suffering? Pray. Look to God. Strengthen yourself in your spirit. And the elders are going to be a great opportunity to be able to do that as well. So the question is, all right, we're getting to the next difficult question. I would say, you know, does anybody have any thoughts on that? But we're not going to do that. So I'm a math guy, right? Prayers of the elders plus oil equals 100% healing, right? Like, this is the method. And, you know, surely we have some people that are really, really old walking around today because every time they got sick, called the elders. Elders came, brought the oil, bing, bam, boom, healed. No concerns of death. The passage here says the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Right? And so is this how we should take this? No. Sorry.
I said minus the oil.
Minus the oil. Yeah.
Well, maybe it's turning into a little more adding to, but maybe that healing comes from just reminding them of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe life is going to end here physically, but there's a greater life waiting ahead, and giving that person that hope and reminder of that.
Right.
I don't know.
struggle with this because I sometimes wonder whenever he says, and the Lord will raise him up. Like, it's hard for me to figure out what that means. Like, I think when I initially read it, I say, clearly he's just going to be healed. And I'm not trying to take away the power and the authority of prayer, because I know specifically of examples of people that have seemed to be lost and much prayer was offered on their behalf and they were healed. They were healed. And I'm not discounting God's ability to do that. But I got a couple of questions I'll get to in just a minute. In all things, the opportunity that we have is to recognize that regardless of what this flesh holds for us, we have a hope of resurrection. We have a hope of the resurrection. And I think that that's clear, and we're going to look at just a couple of other passages here in just a second that show us that our reliance is not on, can I get this physical body to be healed? Because it didn't happen multiple times when godly men prayed for it, because God had a greater purpose than what was going on.
I know you're trying to make quick progress through classes, and I don't want to bog us down with something real sad, but if I have a loved one who's suffering, mm-hmm. you know, desperate times, desperate measures, I might call the elders to anoint them with literal oil.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see why not. You know, there's another verse that says having a form of godliness but denying its power. Mm-hmm. I don't want to do that either.
Mm-hmm.
So, also, when my brother was dying back in 1996, my uncle came in. And he had a little thing of oil, and my brother was brain dead on it in the hospital. And he said, I know y'all don't believe this, just to me and my parents, to mm-hmm. do the oil thing.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, but I believe this, and anointed my brother's feet with oil.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought that was so sweet.
Right.
He was trying.
Right.
Let's move on to Judah class.
So I would say, if you were convicted, like, if you called the elders and said, look, I read this in the passage, and this is what I believe. First, they may speak to you about it. But I think if that was your conviction, that you would call the elders and ask them to do that. Right? Because, like, I would not deny, if I saw this and said, like, this is clearly what God expects me to do in this situation, specifically these things, I would not deny a person to call the elders to do that. And I don't think Sam may be able to.
Well, I was going to make a comment.
Go ahead.
I guess combining the two, the physical and spiritual sickness, if someone, you know, is so sick that they believe they're on their deathbed and they're carrying a sin with them that they just need to be cleansed of, and they call the elders, and, you know, perhaps, you know, they don't think that they're going to be healed physically, and they want to be forgiven of these sins, and this ties into verse 16, and they believe this is going to be a deathbed confession, and mm-hmm. they just want mm-hmm. their sins to be cleansed and forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
That this is just a comment.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps the combination of those two things are so powerful that the spiritual sickness, even though they're about to die, is more powerful than the physical one.
Right.
Even though they're about to lose their life, they want to... Mm-hmm. to see the elders, a righteous man, and be cleansed.
Right. And there is a great weight that comes from recognizing, I don't know that I'm acceptable to God because of this. Because of this that's been in my life. Maybe I've not even really thought about it much until this point. But I want to make that known, and I want to speak with righteous men about that and receive forgiveness from God from that. Sam?
Yeah, I was going to make a comment, but I wanted to see how you explained it first to make sure I had the right answer.
Well, whatever you have is the right answer. It's not coming from my explanations, I promise you that.
Well, I have studied this because it, you know, it concerned me. You know, am I possibly going to do something wrong?
Mm-hmm.
I have had, you know, we've had people call the elders and say, can you come pray?
Mm-hmm.
For a variety of different reasons. Not very often that we're getting the phone call, can you please come pray? I've been in, you know, those sort of terminal illness conditions, mm-hmm. those sort of, you know, conditions that don't seem to be correctable,
mm-hmm.
That may or may not be terminal. You know, and in every case that I can remember, it's been a combination of a spiritual need and a physical need.
Mm-hmm.
Usually it's a physical need that prompts the call.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, in the case of of terminal illness, the person did die.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have miraculous healing, nor should we have. That's not the purpose of the
illness. Right.
Mm-hmm. It's not even what goes on in the church today. But there is both physical and spiritual involved in it, I think.
Right.
And in fact, as you pointed out, the word for save and restore and illnesses in these verses in various passages can be used to mean both spiritual mm-hmm. and physical.
Mm-hmm.
If anyone calls us, we'll go. You know, we'll pray and we'll talk about the things that are going on in your life. We'll try and give the best advice we can. We're not going to affect some miraculous healing. I don't know that we've ever anointed anyone with oil. I wouldn't want anybody to think there's something in the oil that's
right.
special.
Right.
I think that was made a custom.
And that's why this is kind of a bit of a joke. Because
yeah.
it's like, is there some kind of method? It's like the statement, if the Lord wills.
Right.
Like,
it's not in the Word.
Okay, that's I've completed the task kind of thing. Right.
But I think that's the thing we need to remember is God is not primarily focused on preserving our physical bodies.
Right.
And so much of what James talks about is not about physical comfort, because
mm-hmm.
he's talking about you're going to endure suffering, and suffering's good for you. So I can't imagine that this verse can be anything other. I think,
right.
I think it also, we have to think about, if somebody calls for me to step into a back room and have a discussion here at the building, we do that a lot.
Too. Right, exactly.
And we always pray.
Mm-hmm.
Does it always help? No, no. Does it always provoke them to think about something that maybe they haven't thought about?
Mm-hmm.
I hope so.
Mm-hmm.
But this verse, I think you have to understand it as there's physical action. Let's get together with
mm-hmm.
the elders. Let's pray.
Mm-hmm.
And if you call us, we'll come.
Right.
And we'll pray.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully offer some thoughts that'll get you redirected in other areas. And this idea of restore or raising up, or I think we're going to see this throughout this last passage in the last section as well. It's ultimately a spiritual end that will happen.
Right, exactly. And I just want to just run through some of these things. If it's not the idea of this physical, you know, if you do these things, that equals healed, period. It's not consistent with the scriptures. Remember when Paul prayed because of his thorn in the flesh? Do you think Paul knew before he prayed why he had his thorn in the flesh? No, but God tells him, my grace is sufficient. And this is probably good for you because it's not about your physical ability. It's not about your own strength. Whatever you're doing for my good still has to be looked at as this is the grace of God that I have this. We see that in the way Paul writes to the churches. That he has been given by grace the opportunity to spread the message to the Gentiles. Right? That's a statement that he clearly makes, right? Jesus in the garden asks that he wouldn't have to do what he was about to have to do. But he makes that statement of not my will, but your will. And I'm not going to go through that second section. These are just examples of people that, you know, Jesus healed and Peter healed, and they didn't even really have a proper faith. John 9, he doesn't know who the Son of Man is in that instance. And then in Acts 3, Peter heals a beggar at the gate who's asking for money, and he says, nope, I'm going to give you what you don't have. And he raises him up in the name of God. Okay. To the glory of God. Exactly. And just real quick, I want to go ahead and put this up there. This 4:15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, what? We will live. Right? We can't assume that we know the Lord's will. That God is going to say, oh, it's your will that you live, therefore I will make you live. 4:15 says that the will of the Lord dictates the way that our life plays out, in that we don't know about our physical status, how that's going to work out, the way that our job may work out, the way that we go to for a year to a place and whether or not we'll make it a profit or there. That's not. We may think that we have our own strength and our own ability to overcome those things, but that's not what the Lord says. Okay, I saw a few hands up. Chester, go ahead.
Sometimes if say the Lord wills, and I say, well, the Lord is willing. And I say, how do you know that?
Right. There are things that we do know the Lord is willing for. He is willing to forgive our sins if we come to him the right way, right? He is willing to cleanse us of all spiritual sickness. But the other things that we often pray for about, yeah, that's the Lord's will. You're right. The question is, how do you know? Because in a lot of those ways, I would even look at the scriptures and say, that's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to be super rich in this world, because that is not going to aid in you obeying him. You can use that properly if you have it. That's great. But anyways, that's neither here nor there.
So I was thinking about, like, as we've dealt with family members that mm-hmm. were ill and some passing on, and, you know, others. I think about my father in particular, 2 years ago, who was in the hospital for, you know, several weeks and mm-hmm. or months. And I remember, like, interacting with family members, and oftentimes that was, you know, one of the issues that we would have to wrestle with, because we'd be constantly be praying, but, you know, just praying whatever God's will was, mm-hmm. help us to be at peace with it, but, mm-hmm. you know, also not to give up on him. And, mm-hmm. But then we also would have family members that were like, hey, you know, won't God do this? He's mm-hmm. going to do this. He's going to surely, you know, and it was difficult,
right?
Because, you know, we didn't know mm-hmm. if it was God's will that he mm-hmm. would, you know, come through.
Right.
Thankfully he did, but then at the same time, you know, we also had, you know, other family members mm-hmm. that wasn't. And then, you know, when you start talking about faith and, you know, being able to, you know, be an ambassador for God mm-hmm. and showing other people that, you know, we still have to recognize that God is self-sufficient. He's the one, and we are completely dependent
right.
on him for everything.
And I think those are those great opportunities to say, okay, this is a time of suffering. Let's sit down and let's see what God says about this. And show it's not that God's just going to take everybody that prays to him, boom, make him well. But we do know that there's a peace that comes through being in him, whether sick and dying even, or cheerful and singing praises to him. I know there were a couple more hands up, but this is the last class, so I can't catch up next time. Okay. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This idea of coming together in prayer here in particular is talking about spiritual healing. It's talking about the need to be lifted up because of spiritual sickness that's going on. We desire that petitions be made on our behalf. This is back to the pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. I know that I'm having this problem with sin, but I can deal with it. And then here it says, actually, you need to reach out to others and say, look, this is something that I'm fighting daily. Would you pray with me? Pray for me so that I may be strengthened in this. It's not just reliance on yourself. It's not even just relying on God. It's relying on other people that are relying on God as well. Now, it's not because of their perfection that somehow we're going to receive something of, but this is what God tells us to do, to be strengthened by one another because of this. That's humility. It's not self-reliance. The body must also know when members are struggling, right? And part of that is that the member that's struggling tells the rest of the body that it's struggling, right? If you are alone in struggling with a sin, nobody else can pray for you if you don't tell them about it or if they don't know about it. But we also must know each other well enough to do what's talked about in verses 19 and 20 here in just a minute. Okay. Here we have Elijah. He was a man just like us, right? And his prayer was powerful because it was connected to God, because his prayer was earnest. It wasn't a flippant, God, if you can do this. He went to God. He looked to him to answer his prayer. But he also prayed to wake the people up and to turn them back to God. He knew God's will. He understood even that God said, if my people turn from me, I will bring blight on them and famine on them so that they'll turn back. And Elijah says, God, just go ahead and do that. Go ahead and bring destruction on them. Daniel has a great prayer in Daniel chapter 9 in which he knows what God has said he will do whenever the people turn from him, raising up an oppressor to come and destroy him. And also that in 70 years they would be taken back. Daniel knew that because he read God's word. And he said, God, it's been almost 70 years. And you told us you would bring us back. I'm not asking you because I think it's something that I want to happen. I'm asking you because it's something you've told us will happen. Please do what you said would happen. That is that requires us to look at God's word, to see what he wants, and to pray those things earnestly. And they display God to his people. Okay, 19 and 20, we have a responsibility. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Okay, the first however many verses this is, 1:1 through 5:18 seems to be about people getting the log out of their eye. And the last two verses are you looking at somebody else and saying, how can I help you get the speck out of your eye, right? And we need to be constantly looking at ourselves and saying, how do we do better? How do we fix the problems that we have? How do we fix the obstruction that's in our eye? But we still have to be looking to help the brother who is sliding, who is falling, who has fallen. And it's a responsibility that we have that is for the correction of our brother. It's for their salvation is what's mentioned here in verse 20. Like, they need their soul to be saved from death if they've fallen into sin, into a life of sin. And they need their sins covered because the sin that's in their life separates them from God. And that's a requirement. I mean, let me finish up really quick and then I'll get to it, okay? But we also have an opportunity to be part of God's work. Like, God doesn't just say, I'll deal with this. Everybody get out of my way. God says, I want you to take part in the work that I'm doing to bring those back who are lost. We have to know that our brother is straying, and God's wisdom and constant prayer makes us ready for the difficulties that will come from this work. So,
I was just going to say, it all has to be motivated out of love.
Right.
Right.
Right. We're not going to this person because we're upset with them because of something that they did to us. Like, we're going to them because we see their soul is in danger and because we love them and we're willing to